Good morning.
Praise God. You can be seated. Really enjoyed the service so far here today. And just it's been encouraging to me that the things that the Lord has spoken to me are... I've heard bits and pieces of it throughout the service, and it's just been encouraging to me that God wants to say something more to us today. And I don't know, maybe that's just if you spend a lot of time with the Lord preparing for something, everything speaks to you. Maybe that's just the way it works. It does seem that way. But welcome everybody to the service. I really enjoyed that children's lesson. I'd like to be able to do that this morning. I'd like to be able to do that with God. Somehow open our eyes, if somehow God could do that, to see His perfection, His excellence, His greatness compared to whatever else that we might think is worthy of our time. You know, if we could really see Him right now, if we could see His glory, if we could see His beauty, if we could see His power with our physical eyes, with the eyes of our heart even, if we really could see that, I think we'd be like all those little children, wouldn't we? Which one do you want? This one or that one? Oh, that one. That one. That's the one I want. If we really saw. The problem is, though, we don't see Him. And so we see these other things that are right in front of our face, our physical eyes. Lots of stuff. And they look pretty important. They look pretty shiny. They look pretty good. And so we make these choices that really aren't good ones. And so I'd like to just pray as we begin here today that God would open our eyes to see the real thing today. See Him. And then we can make some choices today based on what we see of Him. Let's pray. Father, we know it's true. If we could see You, Lord, as You are, first of all, we'd all fall on our faces. But Lord, all the things that look so important to us, all the things that seem so attractive, would suddenly lose everything. And we would realize that You are it. That it's all about You. That there is no purpose in life without You. You give meaning to life. And our purpose is to serve You. God, I just pray. I feel my inability to do that. So I'm asking You, God, to somehow speak through me, speak through Your Word, to open the eyes of each one here today, open my eyes, that we could see You, God, that we could see the excellence of Your greatness, that we could see the folly of all else compared to You. And I pray, Father, that today we could make some choices about how we're going to live our life. What we're going to do in this new year with our time. Choices that last. Choices that go beyond this room here today. But choices that truly stick. God, help us today. We need to see You in a fresh way. I just yield myself to You. I give You what I am and I give You what I'm not, and I ask You to take it and just flow through me. In Jesus' name. Amen. I really like having messages right around New Year's. Because to me it's just a great time to think about where I've been and where I'm going. And I believe God made it that way. He's the one who made the earth go around the sun in 365 days, right? He put it in His creation that there are times and seasons and days and years. And I believe He did that for that very purpose, that we would have one day a week to rest, reflect on in a special way on life and on God, that we would have months, that we would have years where we could also stop and think. If life was just one continuous thing, wouldn't that be so different? It really would. I think it would hinder us so much. No, but God gave us these times and seasons so we can actually stop and think about and put one thing behind us and have a fresh start. If last year didn't go so great, praise God, this is a new one. And so I appreciate that about God's creation. And I'd like to look at that here this morning. You know, a lot of people make what they call New Year's resolutions, right? Maybe it's around midnight. They've had too much champagne as it is. And there's something that they wish they could do better next year, right? I'm going to resolve to lose some weight. I'm going to resolve to quit smoking. I'm going to resolve to whatever it is. Those things really don't last, do they?
Usually not.
Sometimes they do. There's got to be something greater motivating us than just a good idea. Right? I think the hardest thing in the world is for human beings to change. In fact, I think God's greatest glory is changing people. Think about it. I mean, the heavens declare His glory. But that's just rocks and you know, dust and chemicals that had no choice. He just spoke the word and it came out and it is glorious. But what a greater glory it is for a God to take a person who has a free will and to somehow work in their heart and life to where they want to change, and they do change. That is glorious. I believe that will be God's greatest glory, is that He got people who had a choice in the matter to choose Him.
Hallelujah.
And to change from one thing to another thing. And I believe that's a great glory that we have as Christians, is to let Him do that. I don't think there's any greater glory we can have but to participate in that process. But it takes a powerful motivation. So I was praying, you know, asking God today and yesterday that somehow He could give us a motivation strong enough to make some change in our life. My dad used to smoke 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Every day. He drank a 6-pack of beer every day, as well as other things. My dad wanted to change. I remember him wearing, you know, little patches and taking filters on his cigarettes and different things. He wanted to change those habits, but he never could change it until something happened. When he was 48 years old, he had a massive stroke. It almost killed him. He laid in the hospital. He was at the University of Pennsylvania for 3 months in rehab before he could even come home. I only got to see him once a week. He had to learn how to walk again. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to feed himself. He had a massive stroke. He also had a craving for cigarettes. He was sneaking one in the bathroom one day at the hospital. And the doctor came in and he just told him, he said, "You know, I just want to be honest with you. If you keep smoking, you're a dead man." You want to talk about motivation to change? All of a sudden, my dad got some motivation to change. He didn't want to die. And what he could never do with his resolutions, with his pulling himself up by his bootstraps, all of a sudden he had a motivation that was powerful enough that he stopped smoking the rest of his life. And he lived for 27 years after that. And by the way, he said that was the best thing that ever happened to him. Because it opened up his eyes to his priorities in life. He wanted to stop drinking. The doctor said the same thing to him. You keep drinking, you're a dead man. My dad quit smoking and he quit drinking. He was an alcoholic and he was addicted to cigarettes. He quit both of them. Without God. He did it because he was motivated. He didn't want to die. And he really believed in his heart, hey, if I do this stuff and keep doing it, I'm dead. He got some motivation. And I believe that's what we have to have if we're going to change. There has to be something strong enough in us to motivate us to stop or to do. My sister, likewise, she was not a Christian, but she was very heavy, overweight. One time we were at a family gathering. My uncle was very I don't know what you call it. He didn't have a right sense of manners or I'm losing the words for it. We were eating supper and he rebuked my sister in front of the whole family. He told her, "You're a disgrace to this family." She ran out of the room, ran upstairs. This was at my grandmother's house. And, you know, that meal was ruined. Everybody was in an uproar, rebuking my uncle, you know, and my mother ran out to my sister, and it was bad. But something happened in my sister through that. She said, "I am not going to be this way anymore." It's not a great motivation, not a great way to get motivated, but she purposed from that time on she was going to lose weight. She lost 50 pounds. And she never put it back on. That was many years ago. Motivation. She got motivated. And I believe one of the reasons that we don't press into God more fervently is we lack motivation. There's something missing. Somehow we're not seeing right. And I just pray that God could help us today to see that. I want to talk to you today about, I think it's the most important goal we could have this coming year. I can't think of anything more important, and that is knowing God like we've never known Him before. Drawing closer to God in 2013 than we've been. Can you think of anything more important? You know, the word resolved means determined in purpose. Resolved. I am determined in purpose. That's what a resolution is supposed to be. I was thinking about that this morning. I remembered this biography I read of this man, probably most of us heard of him, Jonathan Edwards. He wrote this when he was 19. He wrote 70 Resolves. 19-year-old young man. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "I am determined in purpose for these things. Resolved. Never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can possibly avoid it. I am resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. I am resolved to live with all my might while I do live. I am resolved to strive every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. I am resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and love of mankind. I am resolved to inquire every night as I'm going to bed wherein I've been negligent, what sin I have committed and wherein I have denied myself, also at the end of every week, month, and year. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost so to act as I think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell's torments. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trump." And there's a whole bunch of other ones, but praise God for that testimony. 19-year-old. He purposed. He made some determinations and purpose of what he wanted to do in his life. And the testimony is that he succeeded, right? His life testimony says he did it by the grace of God. He also said, actually I didn't read that part in the beginning. He also said, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help." I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will. That's important. He knew he wasn't going to do it in his own strength. But he purposed, by the help of God, I'm going to do it. His life is an excellent life that we could learn something from. And this title of this message here today is Resolved. To know God like never before. Resolved. To know God like never before. I think if I asked you if you all agree that that's a good purpose for the year, we'd all raise our hand. Amen, brother. Right? But what's going to be a strong enough motivation to help that to actually be in our life? What's going to do that? Here's where I need God's help to know where to go with this. Do you think you can get closer to God? Does the Bible tell us that? It does, doesn't it? All right, let's look at what the Bible says. Colossians 1. Turn there. You know, the Colossians, that was a heathen, Colossae was a heathen town. These people got born again. Paul heard about it, and he was so excited. He wrote in this letter. He was excited. He told them, as soon as I heard about your conversion, I'd never stopped praying for you. And I just want you to get all that God has for you. Look what he says. In verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul said, I pray for you all the time that you would increase in the knowledge of God. That you would continue to be filled with the knowledge of His will. He said, I want you guys to know God better. Even though these were born-again people that he was saying, we heard about your faith and the love which you have for the saints and, these great things that God's done in you. But he said, I've got a prayer. I pray that you can go on and keep knowing God. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Is that important? Is eternal life important? It's eternal life is knowing God. That is it. That sounds important to me. 2 Peter 3:18, turn there with me. Peter wrote these warnings to the Christians, warning about falling away, warning about losing out in the Christian life. And he said in verse 17 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I see right there that's saying this is like the opposite of being led away with the error of the wicked, falling from your steadfastness. He says, don't do that, but he says, do this. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you believe we're living in perilous times? I do. I'm 51 years old. And I've never seen things like we've seen in the last 10 years. Never. Never heard of that. The enemy, the devil, is out to steal, kill, and destroy, I believe, like never before. Families, Christian families, and every family in America, the American family is under an all-out massive war from the devil to destroy it. With forces that he never had at his disposal before this. Never. He's got so many tools now that he can use that he didn't have. When we came to charity here 18 years ago, if something wanted to come in your house, it had to come through the door. had to come through a window. It had to come through a physical opening somewhere, right? It physically had to come in. I suppose the telephone, you could argue, maybe would be a little different there. You know, something could come in through the telephone. But we live in a day where all kinds of wickedness can come in through invisible waves to or cords to our computers. And be assured that the devil is using all those things to destroy families. We're not the only families that are under attack. It's everywhere. It's young people everywhere in America. Christian youth everywhere are being bombarded with the message from the devil of rebellion, of carnality, of anti-God, of disobedience. It's not just us. Yes, we face those things, but everybody's facing it. And I want to say that this message today could be maybe the most important thing that we could do as fathers to cause our children to want to serve God. We're looking for formulas, right? How can I ensure that my family will rise up and be godly someday? We all want that, don't we? And so sometimes we tend to look for a formula, but formulas don't work. Listen, do you believe there's a safe church you can go to raise your children where everything's going to be safe for you and them? I don't believe that. There is no such thing. This is a day where we've got to have God in our life, in our hearts. We've got to prioritize that our family sees that He is number one. They've got to see Him. Listen, it says in the Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. They've got to get a taste that God is so good that overrides all the other voices coming to them and saying, taste and see that, you know, this is good. Taste and see that entertainment's good. Taste and see that lust is good. Taste and see that sports is good. Right? You can taste those things, and there's a certain goodness about all those things, right? We don't deny that. They've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, my wife, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I didn't have that. But Laura did. And she tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And she said, that one's more important. That's the one I want. Just like that children's lesson, I want that one. Because she tasted and saw it. She saw people get healed. She saw her own mother get healed. She saw people saved. She saw hippies come into the little health food store there on the highway and get born again, who are still walking with God today. Praise God. She saw answers to prayer. She saw all these things. She saw God is real. She tasted and saw that God was good. She saw her mother change. You know, Laura's dad was a little bit difficult, to be honest. He really was. God bless him. We honor him. But he was kind of a hard guy to be the wife of. He was this visionary who was, you know, he went down to, where was it, Ecuador? Went down to Peru or somewhere down there looking for emeralds, you know, hunting for emeralds. He went to Mexico. He drove a VW bug down to Texas and got a ton of rocks in it to sell in his rock shop, a ton of crystals, I think it was, amethyst. You know, he was just a little different, and he liked to do things that were a little different. And Laura's mom, she had a time where she really struggled to support him. And Laura saw God change her mother from that woman who was fighting, oh, you know, how can you do this? Oh, another one of these crazy ideas, you know, to a woman who let go and who said, I'm going to support my man, and God can change him, but I can't. She saw it with her eyes. She knows that God's real. Our children need to see stuff like that. They need to see that God's real enough to change dad from getting angry when he shouldn't, from having this issue and that issue? They need to see that God's real. If they taste and see it, that He's good, that's an antidote against all that other. Then they'll say, which one do you want? I want that one. Because I've tasted and seen that He's good. I believe that's the number one thing we can do to ensure. We can't guarantee anything, but what can we do to ensure that our children want to grow up and serve the Lord? I can't think of anything better than that. But that's a costly one, isn't it? We're not talking about something easy. I think, Mike, you talked about that in your lesson too. It's going to cost you something. I think that was one of the mistakes that we have made in this, what you might call the charity movement, is looking to maybe a formula, a godly home, and letting go of somehow missing that relationship, that vital connection. And even though that was preached to us, and, you know, I'm not trying to be critical of anybody or whatever, but I'm just saying, let's be honest about, you know, I think we missed something there. And I would like to be a church like that. Wouldn't you? Where we're seeking God Himself. Like Jonathan Edwards said, every week I want to grow. I want to grow every week. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to just hear a good message. You know, that's a problem in our day. People want to just hear a good message. Hear, you know, a great charismatic speaker and they get encouraged and they go home, but they don't necessarily want to change. Let's change. Let's let God get the glory. The greatest glory He can get is a human being saying, God, take what I am and change me. So, if you were invited, one of the things about important people is you don't get to just be their friend if you want to. Did you know that? You can't just say, oh, I want to be Barack's counselor. Right? You don't get to do that. No, if Barack says, hey, you know, I appreciate you. I wish I could just run a few things by you before I make my decisions. Would that be okay? We'd feel pretty honored, wouldn't we? Mr. Obama? Yeah, look, we got a situation over in Syria there that, you know, it's pretty tough, and I got to make a decision here today. I was just wondering if you might have some thoughts for me. Now, we would feel very honored, wouldn't we? That the President of the United States, a very important man, is actually asking me for some advice. I think we would. Would you make a little bit of time in your schedule? Emmanuel? If you got the phone call that said, we have Mr. Obama on the line here, Emmanuel, can we call you away from your roofing for a minute?
Except when remodeling the house.
We'd make some time. We would. Because Mr. Obama is an important man. And I have the opportunity to influence him.
I think one of your friends in D.C. used to pilot the Air Force One, right? Or one of the helicopters, or... I remember you shared that one time. He was one of the pilots. And he was playing, I think, Brother Denny's tapes in the cockpit, you know. Well, that's an opportunity to influence somebody important. Do you know anybody that's more important than God? What if He would make you an invitation? Say, I'd like to talk with you. I'd like to spend some time with you. I've got a universe to run and, you know, I'd appreciate it if you could help me. Would you feel honored? Would you make a little bit of time for that? Could you push aside a few things? Even remodeling the house? He can multiply. We would make some time, wouldn't we? We should make some time. God Almighty has invited us to come. He said, look, I want to talk to you.
I care about you, what you have to say. I want to meet with you. I want you to come to me in the morning or the evening or whatever it is that your slot is. And I want to have a time with you. Because I'm running the universe. And I'd appreciate some help. And I think you could help me. That sort of changes the way we see things, doesn't it? I guarantee you, if Mr. Obama sent you a letter, a phone call, or whatever, and said, I'd like to bounce things off of you before I make these decisions, I guarantee you every single one of us would probably take that opportunity, right? We'd probably say, hey, this is a chance for the Lord, you know, I can influence this man. Every single one of us, I believe, would do that. What are we doing with God's invitation? The greatest being in the universe, the one that is unlike all who've ever been, the one who's running everything. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy and drink. That's an open invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Are you thirsty? Am I thirsty? Come. Come. Revelation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let them that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We have the invitation. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help. Hebrews 10:22, let us therefore draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The invitations are all through the Bible. God is saying, come, come, let us draw near. I want to talk to you. He says it over and over. The invitation is open. The invitation is open, but sadly, people aren't accepting. People aren't coming. And the most important person in the whole universe is waiting. The Apostle Paul, I don't know that anybody of us in this room could stand next to that man in terms of his spiritual understanding, his commitment to the Lord, his self-sacrifice. I mean, I feel about this big. They said he was this little man, supposedly, Paul. He wasn't a little man. He was a giant. But you know what that giant said? He didn't say, I've arrived. He didn't say, I made it. The giant said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. This is Philippians chapter 3. But I follow after, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. This was the giant of a man. And he said, there's one thing I want to do, and that's I want to know the Lord better. I forget the things which are behind me, and I reach forth to the things which are before me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us, therefore, as many as be mature, have the same, be thus minded, Praise God. If you're mature in Christ, that should be your mind. I just want to know Him better. The world doesn't need any more Christian programs, any more Christian slogans, campaigns, man's ways of reaching them. The world needs to see Jesus Christ. Our neighbors need to see Jesus Christ. The world's turned off with religion. They haven't really turned off Jesus, they just haven't seen Him good enough. What can we do, and what can Charity Christian Fellowship do? Each one of us in this coming year, that Jesus Christ could be seen. I say, first of all, we've got to get to know Him better. You know, in YWAM, we had their slogan is, it's a great mission statement, I think. Real simple. Knowing God and making God known. That's a great mission statement. First you got to know Him, and then you got a mission. Let's make Him known to other people. And I say I like that for this church. We can't let people know what something that we don't know very well ourselves. But guess what? The more you get to know Him, the more you want to let other people know how great He is, right? Amen. Praise God. All right. I want to read to you what I think is maybe the greatest promise that we could think about in light of what I'm talking about today. James chapter 4, why don't you turn there? Listen, Barack Obama doesn't give this promise. If you come near to me, I'll come near to you. Nope. If you come near to me, the Secret Service is going to grab you and haul you away. God says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That should excite us, shouldn't it? Philippians 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I'm not asking you to go on a mission this year of something that is fruitless. I'm not asking you to go on something that's hopeless, that's maybe a shot in the dark, that, you know, hey, we'll give it a try, but we might not know what will happen. No, I'm asking you to look at what God said here and to say, I'm going to do something about it. He said if I draw near to Him, He'd come near to me. So the question here is, what does it mean to draw near to God? That's the question. Because I think all of us want that, don't we? What's that look like? Well, this verse gives us something right there. He says, first of all, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get rid of sin. Confess your sin. It's a sham to say, I want to get close to God, but I have some sin in my life. You can't get close to God with sin. But God has the remedy for your sin. He's got those clothes for you to put on, those wedding clothes. But you've got to bring it to Him. You've got to say, Lord, I want to be close to You more than I want the pleasure of whatever that thing, that sin is. More than I want to enjoy this lust of mine, I want to be close to You. God, I think I want You. You're better than that. God, You're better. You're greater than that old lust that I've been wallowing in. Got to get rid of sin. Be honest about it. Really get serious about it. I'm not going to make excuses. When I fail, I'm going to admit it. If I get angry, I'm going to confess it. Sometimes I do. Sometimes that's one that God's working on me. Sometimes I get a little angry. If I have a student driver, you know, or something, and that, for some reason, that just gets me riled up, and I get scared, you know, and I raise my voice, and I have to say, okay, I'm sorry. Sorry. So let's all calm down. Take a big breath. I don't want to be that way. Be utterly real. Utterly honest. Don't call it, you know, something it's not. I'm just concerned for our welfare. Call it what it is. Deal with it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart. All right, what's it going to cost you? A month ago, Laura dug out of her treasures of papers. She writes everything down. It's all there somewhere. But she dug out this paper that we wrote 20 years ago. And on the paper it said, what we want our family to be in 20 years. On this side and over here it said what it's going to cost us. And we wrote down what we thought it was going to cost us. We wrote down what we wanted. We said we want to have a family of a lot of children who love God. We want to have a family that sings, you know, to the Lord. And I forget all the different ones. We wrote down all the things. And then we wrote over here what it's going to cost us. We're not going to be able to enjoy some of the things maybe that we could otherwise. We're not going to have as much money. We're not going to have free time. I forget all that we wrote down there, but we wrote it down. And you know, when she brought that out and I saw it, it had been 20 years since I saw the thing. Do you know what joy filled my heart as I looked at that paper? I just said, praise God. You have been faithful. And I said, this is better than that. Right? This is better than that. It's worth more. Whatever it costs. And so this morning, what's it going to cost you? You want to walk closer to God? What's it going to cost you? Let's have a ledger. Let's be honest with ourselves. I find that's the best way to make a real commitment is when you've already counted the cost. You've already looked at it in honesty and you said, okay, I've counted it up, it's big, but to me it's worth it. Far better than making an emotional decision where you really haven't done that. And then when those costs start coming in, you went, whoa, I didn't realize it was going to be that hard. What's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you your pride. Pride's going to have to go because God doesn't dwell with the proud, does He? If you want to get close to God, He's going to cost you your pride. You're going to have to humble yourself to your spouse, to your children, to your parents, to one another. Because God dwells with the humble. What's it going to cost if you don't go with God? Maybe you should think about that too. It costs something to get close to God. Guess what? It costs even more if you don't get close to God. But we're still on the other side here. It's going to cost you your pride. God's going to tell you, go humble yourself. Go say you're sorry. Admit you were wrong. Oh, Lord. Not to them. Yeah, to them. You go tell them you were wrong. It's going to cost you money to get close to God. Money? How much money would you give if you could buy getting close to God? Really? If it was possible, we know that's impossible, but if that was possible, how much would you give? Would you give Him your car? Would you give Him your house? Everything? Barns? That barn's a little tougher. But no, we would, if it was possible. I think we would. Because we know that God is... We know that the best life after is the best. The best life now, it's just for a moment. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to forsake everything you have. It's going to cost you money because God's going to tell you, I want you to give that money over there. He doesn't make you do it. But you know what? If you want to walk with Him, you've got to learn how to. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. It's going to cost you money.
It's going to cost you time. If you want to get close to God this year, closer than you've ever been, it's going to cost you time. Relationships take time, right? They do. If you're going to get to know somebody, you've got to spend time with them. If you're going to get closer to God, you're going to have to give Him some more time this year. And I don't know what that looks like. And I'm not going to give you a certain prescription of what you have to do or how many minutes. Or that's between you and God. You know what you're doing right now. Everyone in this room, you know what you're doing. You know how much time you're spending with God. I say if we want to get closer to Him, let's consider, can I get a few more minutes somewhere? Can I squeeze a few more? Can I make some more time? Our society is just so messed up. We want everything right now, and we want it to be fast and easy and not cost a lot. And the spiritual things don't happen that way. If you're not having a quiet time, what we call a quiet time, which means, you know, time where it's just you and God, you're reading the Bible, you're praying. If you're not doing that, maybe that's what God is saying to you. He wants you to do this coming year. To just make a commitment. God, I'm going to give you some time out of my life. You know? Something. You can't say that you want to know God if you're not willing to give Him some time. That's a sham. Right? That's a lie. If you want to get close to somebody, you've got to give them time. My wife wouldn't buy that. Oh dear, I really love you. I want to get to know you better and better. Great. When can we go on a date? Oh, well, you know, I've got my work and my ministry and my hobbies and let's shoot for, you know, 6 months. I think I can work it in the schedule. You're not buying that? I didn't think you would. My wife's not buying that. No, she knows that if my relationship with her is important, I'm going to make some time. I am going to make a schedule. I'm going to push some other stuff out of the way. Is it any different with the Lord? Do we fool Him? Oh, God, I want to know You better this year than ever before. I think we could work it in next month. No. God's calling us to daily seek His face. Daily come near to Him. It's going to cost us time. You're not going to get it if you don't want to give Him time. I guarantee you. It will not happen. It ain't going to happen. It's not just going to suddenly happen. You're going to have to give Him time. Time for you to listen. Time for Him to speak. And I know we go through seasons like Emmanuel's going through right now where you've got to do what you've got to do. And praise God, He understands that. And He has grace for that. We all go through that. But if you live that way all the time, you're not going to walk with God, right? You're not going to get to know Him better. It's going to cost you. I wrote down just a few things. You know, getting close to God is not rocket science. It's not the super ethereal, mysterious, ungraspable thing that we just don't know exactly what it means or how to do it. It's actually very practical. It's very plain in God's Word. And I want to just talk about some of these things here. And any one of these things in your life, any one of these things in which you are changing and giving God more could be that which draws you closer to God. It's not like you have to look at the whole thing and say, oh man, He's just given me this big list of to-dos again and now I'm just overwhelmed. That's not what I want to do. But what I want to do is give you these biblical principles that I'm trusting God, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you about your life. Okay? Maybe for you it's prayer. Maybe for someone it's Bible reading. Maybe for someone else it's serving other people. You know, all these different things. Let the Spirit speak to you. If you take any one of these things and God actually causes you to go out of this room today
with a resolution and you're going to do something about it, guess what? You're getting closer to God. So don't be overwhelmed. And don't say, wow, this is such a huge, impossible list. How can I ever measure up to that? You know, that's one of the things that Christians do. We read biographies of these people. Okay, this man prayed 6 hours a day. He wore grooves in the floorboards with his knees. You know, there were sweat stains on the wall across from where he prayed. I've read books like that. These guys were intercessors. Well, I used to, you know, as a new Christian, I read all these things. I think, oh, man. Yeah, I'm never going to wear any grooves in my floor. My knees hurt just after a little bit. And you read that. Then you read about this guy who's the soul winner, you know. And he's leading people to Jesus in the 7-Elevens at midnight, you know, and just everywhere he goes. And he's a soul winner. And you look at that. Oh, wow. You know, I don't measure up to that either. And we could go on down the list of different things, right? Bible memorization. I've heard of people who memorize the entire Bible. I think Frances Havergal, she memorized, what was it, New Testament? It's quite a bit anyway. So you read about that person, oh, ooh, you know, 6 hours of prayer a day, memorizing the whole New Testament, witnessing at midnight the 7-Eleven. You know, I am just not a very good Christian. Guess what? Frances Havergal probably didn't pray 6 hours a day. Didn't probably witness at 7-Eleven at midnight. Nobody does all those things. So the Bible says it's not wise to compare yourself. What we want to do is let God speak to you. And say to your inside your heart to say, you know what? That's something I'm going to, by God's help, I'm going to try to do it. So let's look at it. How about Bible reading? Okay, that's listening to God. Isn't it? What do we call the Bible? God's Word. What do you do with words? You listen. You want to get to know somebody? Listen to them. I was so blessed. Elijah told me last week, we put 40 Bible reading plans on the back shelf. Through the Bible in a year. I think he told me there's only like 3 left or something. Praise God. Thank you all for taking that challenge. And there's more. I put more back there today. There's like 20 more. So, you know, that in itself, just reading through the Bible, okay, you could do that. There's men in seminaries that do that that don't get close to God. But you do that with the heart that says, God, I want to know you. And Lord, I'm going to read through the Bible by your grace this year. That's going to make a difference in your life. So there's one thing right there. You're not going to get close to God if you don't read His Word. You just can't do it. It's impossible. You've got to give Him time. All right? Prayer. Talking with God. You don't get to know somebody if you don't talk with them. Do you know that that's what relationships consist of? It's conversation. In fact, we heard a person say recently, the person you're going to get married to better be somebody that you really like to talk to. Because you're going to talk a whole lot the rest of your life. That's going to be the person. This was a non-Christian that said this. But they said, you know, if you're going to choose a partner, get someone you like to talk with. Because the richness of relationship comes through our sharing. That's what I love about my wife. You know, we talk. We share everything. You know, our hearts become one. We are pulling together. There's got to be prayer. And for different people, it's different ways. Some people can pray for hours, you know, on end, right in a corner in the dark or whatever. And I think we should all have times like that where we're quiet, where we're praying, you know, in the quiet. Jesus said, go into your closet. But there's other people wired a little different, and their prayer is more of a spontaneous, continual prayer of wherever they are, you know, whatever they're going through. That's something that my wife had mentioned to me, that she, this year, is what she wants to try to do, is to turn everything into prayer. She's on the phone with somebody. Let's turn this into a prayer. If there's a need that we're aware of, let's turn it into prayer.
If there's food we're baking and we're missing ingredients, let's pray. In other words, just to turn everything into a prayer. I think that's a great goal. Fasting. Fasting is when you push away the distractions. You say, God, you're more important to me than my food right now. I need to grow in that area. I like to eat. I don't like feeling hungry. But God makes some promises to people to fast. He says, if you do that in secret, God will do what? He'll reward you openly. Isaiah 58 talks about that. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. This talks about the true fast. And I'd like to add a point here. Another point of how you can get close to God this year is to serve the poor and needy. Did you know you can get closer to God by doing that? That's what it said. That's what we're about to read. Okay, Isaiah 58. He said here, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord will answer, and shall cry. And thou shalt cry, and he will say, Here I am. Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke and the putting forth of the finger, let's get rid of that finger. Amen? Get rid of that thing. We've had too much of that in our circles. Pointing the finger. I see what you did wrong. I see why your children are messed up. We should have a holy fear of God to say anything about anybody's children, about why they messed up or why they're struggling. When I was a new Christian, I watched this happen in church where a pastor said that about one of the congregation whose child was struggling and not doing well. And he was very harsh. And he had some really hard things to say. And I just watched. As time went by and I watched that man's own son turn away from the Lord. And God just did something in my heart right there. The fear of the Lord to say, you don't do that. You don't talk about why other people's children are messed up. Because if you do, I think you're opening a door for the devil in your own life. I say, let's get rid of the fingers that have to. And God, that's what we just read, isn't it? When I see children that are messed up, all I do is say, God, have mercy on me and on them. Because we're all made of the same stuff. Lord, just have mercy on me. You can get closer to God by serving the poor and needy. He said right there, then when you do that stuff and you cover the naked and you feed the hungry, you'll call and I'm going to answer. And you'll cry and I'll say, here I am. I'm right here. Service to God is one of the greatest ways that we meet Him and know Him. I'm so glad I get to preach here once a month. Because you know what happens? I have to seek God. I have to call upon His name and I have to say, God, I don't have what it takes. And if you don't help me, I'm done. And I pray a lot and I call upon the Lord and it's so healthy for my life that I have something to do. And God wants that for every one of us. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're a server, whether you're someone who's ministering to the down and outers, you know. Hey, that stepping out and serving God is what's going to make you feel your need and give you that motivation that we talked about, right? To come close to Him.
All right, how about giving? Can giving make you get closer to God? Right? One of the three things there in Matthew, fasting, prayer, and almsgiving. Those were considered, as I understand it, the Jews considered those like the three disciplines of how to grow or something. I'll have to look that up someday, but giving. Who's a giver? Who's the greatest giver of all? The Lord is. For God so loved the world that He gave. When we give, it brings us nearer to Him. Don't we have joy when we're giving?
Amen.
You know, we should. Because God loves a cheerful giver. If you're giving grudgingly, hang on to it and wait till you can do it cheerfully. Is what I hear God say there. You know, don't just spend it on yourself, but hang on a little longer till you can get over the hump. And we heard Emmanuel's testimony a couple weeks ago, right? You know, we talk about it, wanting our children to taste and see that the Lord is good. I think this is one of those areas where they get to taste and see as we as a family get vision for giving. We did that this last year in a certain area. We wanted to take this family trip, as we did in August. And we didn't have any money saved. We knew it's going to take a lot of money. And so we began to save money. And this need, we became aware of a need of some friends from Africa from years and years and years ago. And we just felt like the Lord said, give everything that you have, you know, to help this person, this brother. He's a servant of the Lord. Man that Laura met in YWAM. And that was kind of hard because, you know, that was our money that we saved. But we just felt like God wanted us to do it. And, you know, I can't tell you the joy and the blessing that that brought to my children and us as we watched God meet our need. And as we knew that, you know what, we weren't just doing this trip for our own thing, but that God was blessing it, that God was in it. And He had some special ways. I don't want to get into it all, but he had some special ways of speaking to us through things that people gave us and you know, amounts of money that matched this and that, and just we got to know God in a better way. Giving opens an opportunity for you to know God. I believe that. If you're not giving, if you don't know that joy, why don't you give that a try this year? Step out in faith. You know, step out small. Watch what God will do. You get to know Him better. All right? How about thanks and praise? Does that help you get to know God? I will enter, we sang it today, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart and into His courts with praise. There's something that you can do. And this is something I've been trying to learn this past year, and it's coming, but to thank Him in everything. That's faith spoken out. And God honors faith, right? He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Choose to be thankful. Maybe that's the one thing that you're going to get today. Is you're going to say, God, this coming year, I'm going to thank You every day. I appreciated that testimony that somebody shared a while back. That they just said, I'm going to write down everything I can thank God for. What was it, 1,000 things or something? Well, I'm telling you, that person's getting closer to God. Because when you give thanks and praise, you enter into His gates. You come closer. All right, one more thing here. Fellowship with others who are pressing in. Will that help you get close to God? If you want to hang out with people that aren't pressing in, that's probably not going to help you. You know, I think, Mike, you said it here in the children's lesson. You may have to say, I can't be your friend anymore. If you really want to get close to God, you might have to say that. Either maybe not with your words, but just by your choices. You know, this person, they just always want to be carnal. They just want to talk about things, earthly things. And, you know, I don't feel built up. Fellowshipping with others who are pressing in. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. How's your fellowship encouraging you? And how are you encouraging those who you fellowship with? You know, we all are connected here. If in this coming year I don't get closer to God, who's going to suffer? Me and everybody else. You guys are going to suffer. Because you're going to have to listen to me up here. Right? And you don't want to hear me. You want to hear God. And if I don't get close to Him, you're going to suffer. Listen, none of us is someone that doesn't affect everybody else around them. Every single one of you, if you get close to God this year, you affect everybody else around you. I mean, I can think of people in this congregation in this last year that I have noticed have gotten closer to God by the things they say, by their testimony. That has an effect, a sanctifying effect in my life and in your life, right? So let's remember, you know, we're a body, and whatever you do affects everybody else. When you think about that choice you're about to make, to do some carnal thing, you know, to just waste time on the computer, you're not just affecting you. You're affecting the whole atmosphere of this local body. Because it does affect, you know, when you come in that state, that rubs off on everybody else. If you come hot and you come with the testimony of the Lord, that affects everybody. All right, well, I've tried to share my heart today with everybody here. We've talked about the cost. It does cost you something, but you know what? If you don't get closer to God this year, and if we don't get closer to God as a church this year, what's that going to cost us? I don't want to pay that price. I don't want to pay the price that it's going to cost if this fellowship does not draw closer to God. And I don't even want to talk about what that cost is, really. I don't even want to say it. But I want to go press in. Amen? Can we just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, help us today to say, yes, Lord, You are the most valuable. I want You. I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would speak to each heart here today, Lord. That one area, that two areas, whatever it is, that they're actually going to go home and do something. They're actually going to change something. I'm actually going to change something, Lord. That's going to help me to be closer to You and You to be closer to me. Do Your work by Your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for the instruction this morning, encouraging our hearts of what lies ahead of us. And we have a lot to do with the future. Can I choose my path? I can. I can choose my path. All right, I'm going to open up here. And someone has something they'd like to share, testimony. Maybe a year ago you had made a commitment to do something. How did it work out? And what did you do? Did it draw you close to God? Was it a blessing? So, or desires you want to share with us today that you have for your life? Or something else from the message? Is there someone? Some thoughts this morning? A testimony.
I was challenged, I think it was probably a year ago, to when I found myself waking up in the middle of the night and being wide awake, and I laying there trying to go back to sleep and challenged to get up and seek the Lord during those times. And I have just found it so rewarding, the midnight treasures of the quietness, of the time alone to to hear, to listen, to cry out to the Lord, to be inspired, that have been so valuable in my life. Rather than lost time, it was gained time because of my renewed vision, and the Lord gave strength for the day.
Amen. Thank you, Laura.
I'm excited about what God wants to do in my life in this coming year. It's the cry of my heart to do as was given this morning in the message regarding drawing close to Him. And one of the things that I'm praying about is, I guess, in the aspect of my job. I'm just looking very seriously at what can I handle in my job that I don't get bogged down with too heavy of a load on my job, where I put all my mental capacity into my job and don't use that energy and time to focus on spending time with the Lord and prayer. And so I'm looking at that aspect of just praying and trusting the Lord to guide me in what can I do to actually spend more time talking to Him. The other aspect that Paul alluded to this a little bit in the message, but in looking at the idea of reaching out to others, and this was a thought that was already born in my heart partially through our time in Indonesia, but continues to grow, is the aspect of, you know, I think in our day and age, what is really, it's not going to be the next good idea or the next good program that's going to bring salvation to the Achenese people or to the Amish in Lancaster County. But it's going to be when I dare to spend enough time, radically enough time, to draw close enough to God that He daily, visibly affects my life. I believe that's what's going to bring real change in the aspect of evangelism. And I'm just praying for God to do that in my own heart.
Choices we make. Thank you, Paul, for preaching to us this morning and encouraging us to follow on, choosing those paths, those that are right things.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.